morning. The first reading of two is from Matthew 3:11-17. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. The second passage is from John 14, verses 15 to 21. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Amen.
Thank you. You might be aware we're in a Baptist church. And it's kind of in the name that we believe in baptism. But what is baptism? Have you ever thought about it and why we believe in it? Or maybe you don't. Maybe we're just a church you like and you've never considered baptism. But for the Baptist church, it is key, hence the name. It is something that Jesus asks us to do. It's something he did. He didn't need to. So baptism is an outward sign of repentance and rebirth. So God's people, the Jews, had a long history of a relationship with God. Sometimes it was good, sometimes it wasn't so good. But there's been a time of disconnect between the Jewish people and God. And so God reached down and brought Jesus in order to bring all people back to him. We all know the story, don't we? So why send John the Baptist? What was the point? So John the Baptist went around dunking people in rivers. Why? Because these people had lost the main point of the relationship they had with God, which was to love, to forgive, and to accept. They'd stopped doing it. They were following rules. And it became a religion and not a faith. They were a set of rules, and the Pharisees would tell them what those rules were and how they were to follow them, which wasn't what God wanted. God wanted to reach us in love. in forgiveness. So John the Baptist came first to tell everyone, you're a load of sinners. And it's time to repent. It's fair enough. So why dunk them in water? Surely the message would be powerful enough, wouldn't it? But as I've said, it's an illustration. It's both washing clean, but it's also an outward sign of, I repent of my previous sin. I come into new relationship with God. So you die to self. The idea is as you go into the water, you are symbolically giving your life in a way that is sacrificial. So from then on, as you rise up in new life with Christ and with God, you are able then to walk a different life. One with God. Now, I've often heard people say, surely it's not important to be baptized. Where I sometimes feel we miss the point, maybe because we don't really talk about it. Jesus was sinless. He didn't need to repent, so he didn't need to be baptized. But what does Jesus say? When John agreed with that and said, why are you here? Surely you should be baptizing me, not the other way around. I sometimes wonder what that must have been like. John knew he was starting a work in order to prepare the way for Jesus. What must it have been like? To him going about his daily business, and all of a sudden, there he is. Here is the man, God, in man, come to save the world. And he's asking you to baptize him. Talk about a nervous morning. Because even John didn't fully understand. He didn't fully, and none of us do. But John didn't fully understand what it was he was preparing. Jesus said to him, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. There is a good way of starting a journey and there's a bad way of starting a journey. When I was younger, I was very good at a bad way. Mark will nod in agreement, because when we were first married, it was chaos every time we ever went on a journey. And I lost count of the times where we were halfway down the road and we'd be like, oh no, we forgot, we need to go back. And Mark, who liked to be on time, had to get used to being late, because I wasn't quite so organised about what needed to be in the car and what... You know that feeling? Now, you could carry on, couldn't you? You could go, oh, just forget about it. Don't matter if I've left the iron on or forgotten to lock the back door or trying to think of all the different things I've done in, you know. Yeah, counting the kids. How many did we count? That's harder when one leaves home and you start thinking, I'm sure I've forgotten something. But it's a good idea to start a journey in a good way. And Jesus is asking us to do that. Sorry, excuse me. He's saying this is the proper way to start. This is the proper way to declare, I am following Christ. This is an outward sign. So you can give your life to Christ and you could be doing it in your bedroom by yourself. Yes, you could do it in a meeting and come up the front to an altar call. Those were the days, eh? But this is a moment of declaring, this is why I am here. This is why I call myself Christian. I want to start a life with God. Although nowadays, quite often, I want to continue my life with God, but I'm just doing this bit a bit late. Jesus said, it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And God agreed. This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. He hadn't done anything yet, had he? All he did was go in the river. But he is starting his ministry. This is just before Jesus goes off into the wilderness to prepare himself. But the first thing is to be baptized. There are people who believed in this in such a strong way that they started the Baptist Church. That's why we're here today. They believed so much that baptism was a moment of faith that was an ability to declare, I choose God. Previous to that, it was always infant baptism. They were seen as heretical for going, no, that's not how it works. Now, don't know about you, but I don't see infant baptism in the Bible. Now, I'm not saying that's up their decision, but my decision is I believe in baptism of believers. You need to be able to declare your faith in being baptized. And it's always a good thing, isn't it? If it's good enough for Jesus, I'm pretty sure it's good enough for me. Now, I'm not very good at dates. I'm really bad at dates. So I can't tell you the date I got baptized. Can you? Okay. Just checking. He's normally the one that carries the dates, but, you know. When I went into ministry, you need to give the date you're baptized. And I had to ring my church and go, just out of interest, do you have a record of when I was baptized? And they were like, yeah. I remember the day, though. I remember every minute of that day. I remember the nerves of speaking. It was the first time I'd really spoken in public. But I remember the amazing presence of God. I remember feeling, this is my daughter in whom I am well pleased. Because it was a start of one of the most amazing journeys. Wouldn't be standing here now otherwise. And it's why on Easter Sunday, we're going to be baptizing three. Are we up to three now? Yeah. What a celebration. It's on Easter Sunday, 17th of April. And if there's anyone else who is sitting there going, oh, this might be God telling me I should do this, please come and see me, because I'll take great pleasure in dunking you in some water. It may seem daft and it may seem insignificant, but it is core to who we are. And Jesus said it is proper and right in our walk with righteousness. Good enough for him. So that's baptism. That was our first reading today. So have I finished? I'm not letting you off that lightly for a start. And why have I suddenly chosen to do it now? Because surely this would fit far better on Easter Sunday when I'm about to baptize a whole load of people. But I was saying to you last week about how we're going to be looking at gifts of the Spirit. And that there was preparation that needs to be done before we do that. So we did listening last week. Anyone guess what I'm going to do now? No? No guesses? Has anyone here heard of baptism in the Spirit? A couple of hands up. A few. Oh, they're creeping up. Baptism in the Spirit. So, Who has the understanding that when you give your life to Christ, you have the Holy Spirit within you? Yeah, that's a concept you understand. Excellent. We're one wet step closer. That's brilliant. When you are baptized in water, it is an outward sign of your declaration that you are changing the way you live your life. But it's also a spiritual rebirth. It represents Jesus going into the tomb and coming up. I promise I won't let you die under there. I promise. Stop giggling. You do come up again. Well, I hope I haven't held you under that long. But yes, so it's a spiritual rebirth. It is an outward sign of Jesus going into the tomb and rising again, which is why it's lovely to do it on Easter Sunday. But also, John is talking about the fact that he baptized with water, which was a physical act, but the one was coming after him who would baptize the Spirit and fire. Sounds a bit vague, doesn't it? Also, it could get very hot. But he never explains it. He just says, I come before he who will come to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, we know that the Spirit is part of us when we become believers. So what is this baptism bit? So for most people, they'll think of Pentecost. Yeah? So you have an outpouring of the Holy Spirit where thousands and thousands of people become Christians. Over 5,000 men, by the way, which means you're pretty much trebling what you're talking about. That's pretty powerful. The same Holy Spirit rose Jesus from the dead. And the Holy Spirit is the one who gives counsel and who helps us and supports us because Jesus isn't standing right here. Because believe me, if Jesus was standing right here, I'd be sat down there and not up here. But what is this baptism bit? If we've got the Holy Spirit in us, surely that's all we need. At that point, the Holy Spirit is a deposit for us for our eternal life. That's God going, you're mine, you have eternal life. And you can stay there if you like, and you can keep walking. Mark's making signals at me right now, because when we got engaged, we went to Mark's main church, and it happened to be Pentecost Sunday. Now, Mark was known for the fact that he wanted to get married. Mark was 2 when he started planning his wedding. It made planning our wedding interesting. I'm not joking, and it made it great fun trying to plan our wedding because Mark had planned it all, and I was like, you've just missed one point. You've missed out the bride, and you've missed out what she might want. So everyone who knew Mark knew that he wanted to get married. So you can imagine the ripple that went through church when I turned up. And it kind of spread. It was amazing. Like, I literally didn't get halfway down the aisle of church to sit down before it had got. You could almost watch it. Hey, look, it's Mark. He's got a girl. Yes, they're engaged. Look, Mark's got a girl. They're getting engaged. And it, like, went whoosh through the entire church, and it was a big church. So the minister stands up and starts preaching on the deposit of the Holy Spirit and says, it's like the ring you give when you get engaged. The thing was, he hadn't checked with us first, and I didn't have my engagement ring at the time. Sorry? Oh, yes, he'd asked me. Yes, he had. But Mark wanted to make sure it was right and wanted me to pick the ring. Because it was something that was good. Supposed to... I'm doing this now because I haven't got my engagement ring on today. And he then berated Mark from the front for not... How's she going to know you're marrying her if you've not given it her a ring? He did apologise afterwards, though, didn't he? So, yeah, the hope... You're digressing me there. So... It is a deposit. When we become Christians and we have the Holy Spirit within us, that's God saying, you're my child, you will have eternal life. Now it can stop there. You can live your life there, that's fine. You are saved and you can live a full Christian life. Well, not quite full. Not in my opinion. Because you're missing a bit. Because... the Holy Spirit is so much more than your conscience and your deposit for eternal life. So much more. The Holy Spirit holds so much power that is given to us as God's church. So baptism in the Holy Spirit is giving the Holy Spirit permission to work through you. Because he doesn't do it. You know when there's a statement and there's always a but? Generally, you need to give permission because the Holy Spirit does not work in that way without permission. There are times in the Bible where he does. And there are times I've witnessed where he does. But generally... it is something you need to give permission for. Now, that can happen in different ways, as I've said. Occasionally, it happens instantaneously, and the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and it can seem like there's no permission given, and the Holy Spirit's just gone. There are other times where you need to pray. So you either are prayed for, or you pray for yourself. To ask and give your permission, to say to God, yes, I want to be used in full. I want the power of your Spirit to work through me. Bless me with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, when I was baptized, that happened immediately. I came out of the water. I wasn't even allowed to get dry first. Because there is the belief, the two go together. One's the physical, one is the spiritual. And that's where the gifts of the Spirit come from. Now, I am talking about gifts, not fruit, because you've done fruit. But interestingly, that fruit comes out of move of the Spirit. So you need to be in line with what God is asking of you and be following his guidance through the Spirit in order to have that fruit. It isn't something you attain by yourself. It isn't something you work at and go, yes, I am now loving, or I am now kind. Don't work like that, because we all fall flat on our face when that's the case. I don't know about you. Maybe you don't, in which case I need you to pray for me. Paul said, I do not want you to be ignorant. That's a bit heavy, isn't it? But he's warning the church that we need to be spiritually awake. And that's what baptism of the Spirit is about. We can understand Scripture. We can spend time with Scripture. We can spend time in prayer. But without the Spirit alive and active within us, we miss part of it. They are here to bring about God's kingdom. So, this is risky. I'm going to ask you if you can name any of the gifts of the Spirit. As of 1 Corinthians 12, there are 9 of them. Working in miracles.
Prophecy.
Yep. Words of knowledge.
Speaking in tongues.
Discernment. No, that's a fruit. We're looking for spiritual gifts. Yes.
I think administration is one.
That's a fruit. That's a gift of ministry and fruit of ministry, but not the gifts of the Spirit.
Leadership. The working of signs and wonders.
Yes.
Leadership?
No. Signs and wonders come under miracles. Is healing, yes. So healing, you've missed two. Which, interesting, is the two that are normally missed. And it's also interesting that one of them immediately relates to them, I do not want you to be ignorant. So it's wisdom. Those are subsections. The other one, I'm surprised you didn't get, was interpretation of tongues. The reason I expected Alison to get it was that when we went to Fresh Dreams, we were in a ministry, we were in a worship time, and somebody started speaking in tongues, and they stopped worship and said, right, we need to wait for the interpretation. And Alison shared, I haven't checked with you, is it all right?
That's fine, it's fine. People know how ignorant I am anyway.
It wasn't ignorant. Alison said she'd not seen it before. So hadn't seen that happen within a worship time. So has anybody here seen that? Oh, quite a few of you. Okay. So within the worship, somebody started praying in tongues. Put your hand up. Yeah, don't be shy. I'm going to make you uncomfortable. Tough. Put your hand up if you've never heard someone praying or speaking in tongues. Okay. Right. It can be quite frightening. I don't know if it frightened you, but it definitely made you nervous, yeah?
Yeah, probably uncomfortable.
Yeah. What was good was they did stop worship and explain what was happening. So we hear a lot about tongues. It's in the Bible a lot. There are some Christian denominations who would go so far as to say you can't be a real Christian if you don't speak in tongues. I am not telling you that because it's not true. And in fact, Paul tells you it's not true. And in fact, it's one that can be very misunderstood. It can sound like somebody's talking in gibberish. However, at Pentecost, they were speaking in tongues, but it was the language that everyone heard in their own tongue. So it's like a God language. And believe me, when you first do it, you think you are losing your mind. At least I did. Because it kind of wells up and it doesn't make sense and you think you're making it up until you start learning what the two feel like, which is similar to what I've said last week about listening. When we listen, we understand what God's voice feels like. And it's the same thing with tongues. We're going to go into the different gifts more in the coming weeks, but I wanted to kind of just introduce them a bit more. So, words of knowledge. Can anyone tell me what they are?
Yeah, when you might be praying for somebody or a situation and you get a supernatural inkling of what needs to be said to them about a situation or about them.
Yeah. Yes. Yes. So, word of knowledge is knowing something you shouldn't humanly know. It's as simple as that. So, you end up knowing something you shouldn't know. And it's not always when we're praying for someone. It can be that you walk in the room and you know something about someone and you don't expect to. There are loads of stories of people doing it on planes, trains, buses and coffee shops. Words of wisdom. So, this is linked with words of knowledge in that it's a wisdom of knowing how to apply the knowledge that has been given previously. But it's also having wisdom beyond your experience. So again, it's God-given, not human-made, I guess. Now, prophecy is one that we all hear quite a lot about, yeah? So, but also can be one that's misunderstood. And it can also be one that is majorly abused. And should needs to be linked with discernment. And it's where it is a word from God that is given to edify or build them up. Now, it can be for correction, but not unless you're really good at it, and you're under the authority of leadership and are very, very humble. Because prophecy is something that we need to learn. We can try it out, we can pray for it, but we need to be exceedingly sensitive with it because it can do a lot of damage. So the rules are no prophesying births, deaths, or marriages, or dating. These are all off limits. Although there are ways of doing it when we have more experience. So it can be put, if it's something we believe can be given, it can be written down, sealed in an envelope, given to leadership, and it may be that at a later date, when somebody has got engaged or is married or whatever, that it could be given. And the gift of faith. So this is knowing, it's not faith as in I believe in God. It's the faith of knowing God is in control of all things. So it's having faith that when the world is falling apart, can't imagine where I got that idea from, God is still in control. And actually, I can have faith that he knows what's going on. And I don't need to understand it. Now, that's a scary place to be. To acknowledge I don't understand, but to have faith to know God is in control would be a gift of faith. Healing, pretty self-explanatory, that, isn't it? Someone's sick, you pray for them, they're healed. Praise God. It's interesting, though. I was at a conference where somebody said to, there was a gentleman there from Eden conference. He'd taken a phone call just before he started talking to protect his family because there was an uprising going on in the country he was ministering in. And he literally came and preached straight from arranging security for his family back home. Thank you. Simon Guillebeau, and lived in Burundi. Thank you. I knew you'd know when I told you enough. So he was pretty... Oh!
So do we. Need to get in.
Yeah. He was asked, after he preached, he was asked, why do we not see so many healings in this country? Well, that's not quite what he said. He said, what do you think the NHS is? And that we can be so complacent of the fact that we are healed. I think most of you know by now, I had cancer some years ago. I am here thanks to God, believe me, and the NHS. I have been healed. Just as if God reached down and healed me as Jesus did. Just happened to use a really nice doctor called Dr. Nikki Levitt, who later turned out was also a Christian. It doesn't make it less of a miracle, believe me. But we are healed continually. We have the gift of healing. But that doesn't mean we can't ask for it. So when the NHS run out of options, that's one side of God's healing that hasn't worked. We can still ask, even before the NHS run out of options. And miracles. Who can name a miracle?
Water into wine.
Water into wine. I like your style. Is that it? Calming a storm. Sorry? Yeah. It's manna from heaven as well.
Walking on water.
Feeding the 5,000.
Curing the man who was paralyzed with a withered arm.
Sorry?
Curing a man who had a withered arm.
Yes. Withered arm.
Lazarus.
How about burning bush, parting the Red Sea, the plagues? They are not all restricted to Jesus. There have been many, many miracles, and we could end up going on all morning. And as I have said previously, discerning spirits, so we know when God is at work and when it's something else. Because we're in a battle. Now, we live in a world where spirituality has become very linked with occult. Would you agree?
Yes.
So are you starting to feel uncomfortable thinking she's starting to sound a little bit cultish here because we're talking about...
No.
Good. Because it can be. Because I'm going to start talking far more about the fact that when we step into spiritual gifts, which I am hoping and praying as a church we do, there will be backlash.
Absolutely.
In fact, there are a number of us within church who've already started seeing it. Because when a church starts stepping out in a new way into what God has for them, the devil doesn't like it and would like you to go sit back in your corner and stay there. We're not going to do that though, are we?
No.
We are going to stand and do what God asks us, no matter what. But we can also ask for his protection and for the discernment to know what is of God and what isn't. And I've talked about tongues and interpretation. So, have you got your shopping list out? Which one of those do you quite fancy the sound of? Because we need to seek and ask for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We need to be baptized in the Spirit as well as in water. They are specifically used for the growth of God's church, for his kingdom to come into a secular world. And we need these gifts. You up for that? Are you ready for that?
Yes.
Okay. If you would like to be baptized in the Spirit and to ask God's Spirit to come into your life in a new way, stand up. This is the point of putting your colors to the mast. You may not be ready and you may want to do this on your own, which is fine. But let's pray. God, you are an awesome God and you sent your son to die for us. that we may receive forgiveness of sin. And when he ascended to return to your side, you sent your Spirit to guide us. Each of us has your Spirit as a deposit for our eternal life. But Lord, we ask, please fill us with your Spirit that we may work in all the power and gifts that his Spirit has. Lord, we stand before you now giving permission for you to work in us and through us in a new way. Show us, Lord, the gifts that you are giving us. Stir our hearts, Lord, that we would have the desire to have those gifts. Come, Lord, we pray. Pour out your Spirit on each of us today. For Lord, we are your children. And we give you permission to work through us. Bless us, Lord, as you reveal to us what you are calling each of us to do. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.